We're starting, I would call it the climax of Romans Gospel. Can I have your eyes, please? Yeah, please. Yeah. We just came back from a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, and had a wonderful time. And the topic of the conference was the mission of God. You know, do you know God is on a mission? You know, for those of you joining for the first time, the history centers on God, not on you. Okay? We always think everything centers around me. And we do. I do too. Without His grace and the Spirit of God, that's how you would think, and that's how you would live, and that's how you will die in your self-absorption. That's just the way it is. Okay? But worship is about God. Okay? So if you could just fix your thoughts and your heart upon God. It's not about your school. It's not about your business. It's not about your family. It's not. Okay, so let me start with that, okay? And we're at a climax of what I would call it quintessential treatise of the gospel by Paul, which is written in the book of Romans, okay? This is the climax. And we will spend a few weeks about the Spirit of God. And can I just ask you? And you could answer to yourself, do you know the Spirit of God? What do you mean? And I really mean this question, okay? Do you know the Spirit of God? Because I would clarify it in the beginning. Christianity is living with the Spirit of God. What's the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian? Spirit of God. And I've been saying this all along, okay? It says it very clearly in the scripture, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and daughters of God. And you need to know the Spirit. If you don't, there's a chance that, great chance that you are not a Christian yet. Okay? And I'm not teasing, I'm not. But I want to speak the truth to you so that you would have a great desire as the Spirit is moving in this place, only by the Spirit of God, you could be awakened or raised from your deadness of your heart. Bible doesn't say you're sick. Bible doesn't say you're weak. I mean, it does. But the bottom line of the condition of your soul and your spirit is dead. Without grace, without faith, without the hand of God, you die in your self-absorption. And that's it, okay? So today, life in the Spirit. Okay? Do you know the Spirit of God? Where there is Spirit of God, there is life. Where there is no Spirit of God, there is no life. Okay, so let me start with that. And this is a glorious, magnificent gospel. It really is. It's the quintessential writing of the great Apostle Paul, of the gospel. Quintessential means essential, okay? Essential systematic treatise. And I want to start with Psalms. And this verse I picked up this morning, actually. Okay? Oh, but would you take a look at this? This psalmist happens to be David. And he wrote, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house or home. And then, comma, and the place where your glory dwells. Okay? Could you take a look at this verse? Because this is the gospel. It really is the gospel. Okay? Oh Lord, I love the habitation, your presence of your house. He's talking about the tabernacle or temple. We just sang it, sanctuary. Okay? And the place where your glory dwells. Can you think with me? If God is omnipresent, which means he's bigger than the universe, Okay, think with me. He's bigger than the galaxy. He's bigger than the cosmos. And he's bigger. And how does he dwell in a place, one sanctuary? How's that possible? Right? But for Israelites, tabernacle and temple was such an essential thing. It was their life. It made them special. It made them rest. Okay? And this person, David, was in trouble all throughout his life, okay, before he became a king. And yet, what he's seeking after is the temple of God, presence of God. Okay? Why is this important and why is this related to Romans chapter 8? Because those of you who know Romans chapter 8, okay, there are three questions Paul asks at the end, okay? Rhetorical question. It's not really a question. Rhetorical question is a statement, strong statement. And these are the three rhetorical questions Paul asks at the climax, at the pinnacle of the gospel. The first question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay? If God is for us, who can be against us? And it is related to temple. God is for us. God is with us. Okay? And the second question, a rhetorical question that he raises, is if God justifies us, who can condemn us? God, see me righteous. If God justifies us, who can condemn us? And it's related to the temple. And the third and final question, of course, is the famous one. Whom shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Who can separate us? It's all related to the temple, isn't it? Because of God, they really believe God is with the Israelites. If God is for us, who can be against Philistine, Assyria, Babylonia? Who can be against us, right? And the second question is, if God justifies us, who can condemn us? There is no more condemnation, right? Because God is in presence with us. And then the third question is, the love of God, the great favor of God, the grace of God, right? Hesed of God. Right? Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And I want to just kind of ask you, do you know the Spirit of God? Because that's what Christianity is. It really is. If you get married, you live with a spouse. If you become a Christian, you live with the Spirit of God. Okay, that's the way it is. Okay, so the gospel for today, Romans chapter 1, and I just wanted to spend a little bit of time really talking about the person of Holy Spirit, because you need to understand him. He's a person and he's God. It's a very important theology. He's a person and he's God. And the gospel is he dwells in you. The glory of God dwells in you. He walks with you. When? Every day. Until when? Forever, Bible says. That's the gospel. So there are three questions. Who can be against us if God is for us? Who can condemn us if God justifies us? Who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Okay? So I'm just going to look at two verses here. There is therefore... Okay, this is the construct of the statement, the sentence is really Pauline, okay? Paul's writing, but he's really making a point. He could have just said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but he doesn't say that. He adds two words which are significant. There is therefore, now, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm not exaggerating. So many sermons, hundreds of thousands of sermons based on just one verse. And doctoral dissertations were written based on this one verse. It's that kind of verse. If you are in Christ, now, which means previously, It might have been a different state, right? Now, no more condemnation. No more. No more. Okay? There is no more condemnation. Okay? I don't know what your understanding of condemnation is. Recently, I saw a movie titled Les Miserables. Okay. I think of this movie, and all throughout the movie, the main character, Jean Valjean, who stole just bread, and he ended up in prison for 20 years, 19 years, to be accurate. And he was on a parole, and he steals silver stands from this priest, and he injures him. But after he was caught by the police, and you know, he was on a parole, if he commit a crime again, he's forever condemned, right? In this French Revolution era. But when he was captured by the police and brought before the priest, this priest covers his sin, showed great mercy, and this mercy transforms his life, right? But all throughout his life, for the rest of the novel movie, Inspector Javert, which represents the law and justice and condemnation, follows him till the end. Till the end. It's an amazing story. But at the end, this person, Jean Valjean, who is the main character of this great novel by Victor Hugo, he sacrificed his life for the happiness of this adopted child of a prostitute that he's been giving his life for. And that mercy at the end triumphs. And I thought that was just exactly the gospel. And I think I had this feeling that he was really thinking about Romans when he wrote this great classic of the classics. And there is no more condemnation. No more. No more. No more condemnation. It's not going to follow you. Okay? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And the law of the spirit of life, or the dominion, or dominion, or mastery of the spirit of life. If you have the spirit of God, if you are a Christian, there's going to be a life in you. We don't have to like beg you to sing loud. I don't think we need to do that. Right? I don't think we need to do that. I mean, I appreciate that, and I sometimes get a little frustrated too. I don't think I need to beg you to sing loud or pray, because that's what the Spirit of God leads you and make you. Okay? Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the dominion or the law of sin and death. What an incredible declaration of God. Okay? If you are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Okay? Are you in Christ? Okay, so that's for today. And can I just share what I picked up, and what does it mean that the mastery or dominion of life of the Spirit, is Spirit dominating you or something else dominates you? Right? And David Brown, many years ago, wrote, "Man must be under the domination, influence of one or the other. One, spirit, Christians, and something else, non-Christians. Of the other, these two principles, or the mastery. And according as one or the other has the mastery, will be the complexion of their life and the character of their action and life." Okay? How do you know that? Charles Hodge, theologian, great theologian, just explained it this way. The bent of your thoughts, okay, or affections and pursuit in your life is the only decisive test of your state. And I think this gives a good guideline. What do you think about? Your bent of your thought. The world, flesh, or things of the Spirit? This is the quintessential writing of Paul's gospel people. Let's not try to lower the bar enough so that all of us could be in it. That's not going to work. That is not going to work. Okay? How do you think? What do you think? And how do you walk? Okay? So today, I want us to have a little, teaching session about Holy Spirit. Do you know Holy Spirit? I don't know what your conception or understanding of Holy Spirit. We have all these wacky theology of Holy Spirit right now, all over the United States. In fact, all over the world. But can I just tell you something? This is nothing new. Throughout Christian history for the last two millennia, 2,000 years, most of cult have wacky pneumatology or doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They just think of something that is not of Scripture. Okay? Very, very wacky. But there is really sound teaching about Holy Spirit in Gospel of John. Who taught that? Jesus himself. Do you think that's a reliable source of doctrine of Holy Spirit? How many of you think what Jesus taught is a reliable source of doctrine of Holy Spirit? Could you say amen? It's got to be reliable. Jesus is teaching that, right? And Book of Acts. Of course, Spirit dominates in the story of church, right? And Romans, a doctrine that is written by Apostle Paul about Holy Spirit, which is in Romans chapter 8, okay? Very, very sound. I tell you something, I was thinking about, if you want to have a pretty good understanding of the person of Holy Spirit that you're living with, if you're a Christian, I think the Gospel of John and Book of Acts and Romans, wow, these are amazing sources. And we should spend some time and have a proper understanding of Holy Spirit, which is essential for your salvation, I think. Not I think, it is essential. Okay, so who is Holy Spirit? I want to spend just a couple sessions about this, okay? Holy Spirit is Creator. What do you mean? Genesis 1:1, okay, and 1:2. I'm going to read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, Ruach of Yahweh, okay, in Hebrew, Ruach, Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. When does he show up in the Bible, in history? From the very beginning. When? When God was creating the world. We know God is the creator. And we know Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the creator. And Holy Spirit is the creator. That's triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's a creator. He's not some sort of like minor spirit that shows up sporadically on a certain occasions. No. That's just a wrong, wacky theology. He's the creator. Think with me. We just said God is omnipresent, which means he's bigger than the cosmos. He's bigger than the sanctuary, bigger than the United States. And he dwells in a tabernacle of God. And we come to the New Testament, he dwells in me. And I just pray that this gospel will become real. If you believe this is real, I don't think there is anything that you could compare to. Your marriage, your schooling, your business. Come on, people. Right? So, that's where he shows up in the beginning. He's the creator. And then you go down a little bit, and there is two accounts of God creating human being. And you should know this verses because do you know who you are and what you're supposed to live for? Unless you know the source, the root, how do you supposed to know what you're supposed to live for? We don't even know who we are. There is two accounts of creation of man, Adam. And there's one verse 26. Could you take a look at this? It's Very, very significant. Then God said, in creation, right? Let us, plural. First person, plural, personal pronoun. Who's us, right? Let us make in our image, imegadeo of God, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over. Isn't that interesting? Start from the beginning. God exists in three persons. That's who God is. Why is it important, for those of you who are kind of losing me right now, is it important that you understand me properly as a pastor of this church? I think I would be very offended, I mean, you know, if you just continue to think whatever you think of me and then just come to this church. That would not make sense at all, right? How much more? We need to understand God, right? And what does that mean in our image? We'll look at it. And then there's a second account of creation of man, Adam, okay? The word Adam means dust. Adama in Hebrew means dust. That's not a Korean word, that's a Hebrew word. Adama, right? It means dust. He formed a man, in the image of God, in our image, right? And was there a life in that dust? No, right? So what did he do? Very specifically, Bible highlights how he created human being. Only human being, which is the crown of creation, has the image of God. Not dogs. We America, we worship dogs, right? I mean, you know, we buy expensive food for dogs. We buy insurance for dogs, but they don't have the image of God. Horses, no. Nothing, in fact. Only human beings, okay? It's not just Asians. It's not just the white people. Africans, Asians, Filipinos, all human beings, okay, are created in the image of God. And this is what he did. The Lord God formed the man of the dust, Adama, from the ground. And look at this. He breathed. Okay, can you picture this? God breathing something, which means it came out of him, right? Doesn't it? For it to be breathed into him, it has to be exhaled out of him, right? Spirit of God, into his nostril of this lifeless Adam, the breath of life. He breathed in breath of life. What is that? Spirit of living God. Okay? And the man became a living being. Now he's alive. Are you alive? Unless God breathed the Spirit of living God, your spirit is just the dust. Okay? It's just the dust. Okay? And you will go to dust. There's no question about that. Okay? But I just want to share this one verse, which also has the breathing part. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, the Bible, scripture, why is the word of God so essential in Christianity and understanding of life and Holy Spirit? Because it is through the scripture, all scripture is breathed out by God. Okay? The pneumatos, Holy Spirit is the author of the Holy Scripture. If you want to understand the Scripture, you need to understand the Holy Spirit. You want to understand the Holy Scripture, you need to become a Christian to understand it. Spirit of God opens your eyes because he wrote it. Okay? All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, reproofing, correcting, and training for the righteousness for the man of God to be thoroughly equipped so that you'll be ready for the work of God. But here, what I want to share is scripture breathe out. When you open the scripture in the morning, he breathed out his life. Your lifeless soul, dust, people. Okay? As I'm sharing the word of God right now, I do believe the Spirit of God, and my prayer is that he would breathe unto your nostril. Not me, okay? Spirit of God, into your nostril. Can you picture that? CPR, right? CPR, because you're dead. Okay, so who is Holy Spirit? He's the creator. Okay, I want to talk about briefly in the image of God. We could have a whole another seminar about this, which I think it is so essential for us to understand our identity, our root, and who we are as a human being. Okay, when we say image of God, and this word straight from the scripture right here, right? Image of our God, image of God, imago Deo, God, image of God. Basically, we could summarize into four things, okay? This is who God is. God is spirit, and God is a person, and God is a sexual being, and God is a moral being, okay? And we human beings created in the image of God, whether you are Christian or not, you are spiritual being. You are person. You are a person. You are a sexual being. Don't think of intercourse right now. Sexual, male, female, God created in our image. Okay? That's what it means, okay? And then morality. What does that mean? Can we talk about this briefly? When we say spirituality, God is spirit, okay? All we think about without God intervening in your life, all you think about is your flesh. That's all you think about. Your pleasure, your luxury, your school, your high school, your college, all you think about is you. But human beings are not just flesh. We are not just meat, skin. We are spirit, which means God is eternal and you're going to live eternally. Okay? Only human beings are created in the image of God. People, listen to me. This is so vital. Your mother is a spiritual being. Your father is a spiritual being. Your sibling is a spiritual being. Someone you work with, you may or may not like, is a spiritual being. Someone you hate, perhaps, is a spiritual being. Right? And he or she will live forever, and so will you. So you will never be satisfied, which implies that you will never be satisfied with things, with school, with money, with affirmation of the people. You will never be satisfied. God put it, the scripture puts it this way. God has set eternity in the hearts of men, Ecclesiastes 3:11, which means you will never be satisfied. It's like try to fill the Pacific Ocean with your straw, right? You can't do that. Secondly, personality. When we say personality, God is a person. How many of you see me? And Pastor Paul is a person. Would you say amen if you agree with that? He's a person. Would you say amen? Oh man, I'm hurt. This is bad. Let me ask again. I didn't hear any amen from here. How many of you say Pastor Paul is a person? Could you say amen? Still, I don't hear anything from here. I need to speak to them. Amen? Not sure? You too. Person, what does that mean? I'm a person. I have mind, I think, and I have emotion. I get hurt when you ignore me, when you misunderstand me. I get hurt, right? And I rejoice. And I like certain things and I dislike certain things. I have emotion. And I have will. I have a plan. There's things that I want to do. There are my desires. Okay, where did I get that? Created in the image of God. God thinks. God plans. Please listen. Because God is not someone you use for your purpose. God is God and he thinks and he plans. And God has emotion. Holy Spirit has emotion. He rejoices. And he gets hurt when you act very crudely. Right? Let's say you ignore someone. Right? He's sitting there and he doesn't even look at me. Like Nick right now. Yeah. Get hurt. That's Holy Spirit. These are all from the scripture, people. He rejoices, he grieves, and he is sad, and he's happy. He's a person. And then he has will. He has volition. He has plan. He has desires. He has will. And how do we need to live? Matthew chapter 7 says, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you need to live according to the will of God. Will of God. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? God is a person, and that's why you are a person too. Okay? God has mind, and God has emotion, and God has volition and will, and he lives with you if you're a Christian. If you're not Christian yet, he doesn't live with you. Okay? Third, image of God, sexuality. Male, female, God created in the image of God. He's not saying God is male or female, but out of his image, male and female are equally created. Equally created. Helper doesn't mean you are inferior. God is our helper, right? Holy Spirit is our parakletos helper. It doesn't mean inferior, but different. Equally, right? So sexuality. We become such a bad culture. Whenever we say sexuality, we think of sex, intercourse. No. Male, female. God created differently. Okay? And lastly, morality. God is someone who discerns what is good and what is bad. So do you. If you think about it, right? You see a woman, let's say a 70-year-old lady who's getting beat up by 10 guys. She's being stepped on. Would you get upset? Does that sound right or like a right picture? Of course not. How do you know what is right and what is wrong? Because God created in the image of God. Now the implication is, because you are a moral being, you feel guilty when you do wrong. That's why you're guilty. That's why you feel ashamed. I mean, you do stupid things and you do shameful things and you act like nothing happened. You can't do that because you are a moral being. Okay? Think about it. These are great quality only human beings have. Dogs don't have this. Dogs don't have spirituality. They don't. Okay? Dogs don't have morality. A little bit. Yeah, they lie. My dog lies all the time. Yeah. But only human beings. Think about this. We are created in the image of God. Secondly, Holy Spirit who lives in you is God. Okay? Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5 is when after coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, 3,000 people, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church was birthed. Okay? I want you to see the relationship between Holy Spirit and the church. In other words, unless Holy Spirit lives in you, biblically speaking, you're not part of the church. Church is body of believers. Body of believers. And there was an incident, you know, there are so many people and they were bringing their belongings so that they could use it together with the love of God. And a person named Barnabas, you heard of that name, and he did that. And he got admiration and respect of the church. He sold everything he had and gave to the apostles, and it was used for the church. So that was mentioned in chapter 4. Now chapter 5 has a negative side of that. Pretty scary. Pretty scary. Nevertheless, it is clearly highlighted. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira is a couple who had, I think, good intention of selling their houses and possessions and give to the apostle, just like Barnabas, so that you could get the respect and the admiration of the people. So they sold their possession and gave almost everything, but kept some. I don't know how much that sum is, okay? But look what happened, okay? But Peter said, Ananias, the husband, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That wasn't everything. And you say that was everything. Right? You didn't have to do that. You didn't even have to sell it. But don't say that's everything when it isn't everything. right? You lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, before you sell it, did it not remain in your own? You didn't have to do that, okay? That's fine, okay? Or after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Okay, after you sold, it was at your disposal. But why did you keep some and said that was everything? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart, and you have not lied to men, but to God? Very clearly, explicitly in the scripture, in Acts chapter 5, Holy Spirit is referred as God. You're a Christian, God lives in you, within you. And he's a person, okay? And he's a creator. Just last section that we're going to look at the person of Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the ministry of Holy Spirit next week. I want you to notice something. A lot of things that you hear and you see on YouTube, it's not in the scripture. People get knocked over, telling your future, things like that. I believe God could do miracles. I really do, with all my heart. I believe in that. God could heal you. God could do that, but that is not emphasized or highlighted in the scripture. I want you to understand something very, very clearly. Now, we're going to look at one section, a major section that was taught by Jesus, okay? Jesus' doctrine of Holy Spirit. I already asked you, that's a pretty reliable source of understanding of person of Holy Spirit because they spend eternity together. They're one God, okay? Jesus, a day before he was crucified, and Jesus ready to die on the cross, and his heart was troubled because he understood what's going to happen on the cross. We don't. We will never know what it took for our sins to be forgiven on the cross because he was going to experience, literally, hell. The outpouring of God's wrath that we deserve for our sin from birth to death, all together of all humanity, will be poured upon him. The wrath of God, judgment of God, and he's going to become the propitiation. His wrath will be satisfied. Punishment will be poured out. So Jesus was troubled, and he was about to leave his disciples. But he loves them. So he speaks to them. He teaches them about what? Holy Spirit. Okay? About whom? Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the context. John chapter 14, 15. A Holy Spirit is another helper, parakletos. And different translation is counselor, comforter. If you read NIV Bible, they use words like counselor and comforter or advocate. Someone who stands on your behalf and defending you. Legal term. And the counselor and comforter more like gentle, mother-like, motherhood of triune God. Who is that? Holy Spirit, and he lives in you. Okay, let me read it. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. That sounds like Romans, right? That sounds like Romans. You obey him because you love him. Okay? And I will ask the Father, and this is Jesus asking the Father God, and he will give you another helper. Okay? Why is it another helper? By the way, where do we see the word helper in the Bible? Genesis 2. When God created Adam, it wasn't good for him to be alone. God created, everything was good, tov, perfect. And yet, before sin came into the world, there's something that is not good for man to be alone. Are you listening, man? Okay, this is a little side thing, okay? Man, it's not good to be alone. So God creates a helper, an Eve, right? So a lot of people, especially in this day and age, who doesn't understand the gospel, oh man, you know, that's so outdated, and God is so, like, you know, prejudiced, and women are inferior. No, not at all. It's not. So we hear the word helper in Genesis. Where else do you hear the word helper? all throughout the scripture, especially in Psalms. Who is the helper? God is my helper. Does that sound inferior to you? Absolutely not, right? Parakletos is the original word. Para means alongside of, to help. In other words, when you get married, you have someone alongside of you. Beautiful thing, portraying walking with God. Alongside with you and be a helper. God is helper. Now here comes, we come to the New Testament, and Jesus is about to leave his ministry, and to his disciples he loved, I'm going to send you another helper. God is helper. Now Holy Spirit is Parakletos. And listen to this. This is an important theology right here, and you must understand this, and it's going to be with you forever. People, you become a Christian, you do not lose salvation. According to Jesus. When God justifies, there is now no more condemnation. So many people worry. Maybe you worry. You know, oh man, I went out and had some drink last night. I don't feel quite ready to go to heaven. He is with you forever. Okay? Very, very important theology. Who is? Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit, that's why in Ephesians says he's the seal. He's saying, that's mine. God is saying, that's mine. He's mine. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's basically saying, you're mine. That's the seal. Right? Even the Spirit of truth. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He speaks the truth to you, explains the truth to you, help you reminded of what Jesus has taught. Recall and help you understand. I explained to you already, scripture is written, authored by Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, if you want to understand the book, you need to understand. You need to get to know the Holy Spirit. How many of you, if you could just answer me, how many of you enjoy reading the Bible? I said enjoy. Can you say amen? Okay, I'm going to ask one more time. If you do enjoy reading the Bible, honestly, would you say very confidently say amen? Would you say amen? There are people, you know. You know what the difference is? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. How many of you have desires for the Word of God? Can you say amen? If you really have a desire for the Word of God, can you say amen? You know what the difference is? Seriously, it's not discipline. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Okay? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. This is Jesus' teaching, so very reliable. You know him because he dwells with you. Here's the word from Psalms, right? Why is that dwelling place so important? Why is that tabernacle so important? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? If God justifies me, who could condemn me? If God loves me, favors me, who can separate me from the love of God? Here it is. Holy Spirit dwells. Mano. If you go to John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you mano in me, if you dwell in me and I dwell in you. It's Trinity language. Pretty soon you're going to see, Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And you're going to be in me. You know what dwelling means? The very relationship of Trinity you will be in. Okay, think about it. I will not leave you as an orphan. Now he's about to leave, and he's saying, I will not leave you as an orphan. So what's an orphan? Who's an orphan? Someone who does not have a mother, no father. And there are many orphans in the world. There's a book titled Orphan Generation, referring to 200,000 Americans living in U.S., orphan generation. They don't have the father. They may have one, but they're not there emotionally. Orphan generation. But Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, implying that I'm going to be like your parent. I'm going to send you someone who's going to be like your father, mother. And it's going to dwell with you, and it's going to be your parakletos, and it's going to be alongside of you, and he's going to be your counselor. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your advocate. And he is for you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Can I just ask you, how many of you feel like nobody listens to me? How many of you feel like nobody really listens to me? My husband don't listen to me. My children don't listen to me. My parents don't listen to me. They're too busy. How many of you feel like you feel like nobody listens to me? What does Holy Spirit do? He's a counselor. What does counselor do? He listens to you. He really listens to you. And then what does he do? He understands you. How many feel like you feel like you're not being understood? And then what do counselor do? He listens to you, he understands you, and he's on your side. He wants to help you. That's Holy Spirit. So what does he do? What does counselor do next? He gives you direction and advice for your good. That's Holy Spirit. How many of you feel troubled in your heart? Someone who comforts you. Who comforts you? No matter what, he or she's on your side. Who's that? Your mom, mother. Right? Mother comforts you. Even if you made a big mistake, mother is still on your side. You know that. Holy Spirit is a comforter, counselor, advocate, parakletos, and he's God, and he's with you and dwells with you forever. How? If you are in Christ Jesus. If you would fully surrender everything to Christ. Surrender everything to Christ. Not playing games. Not if you do this for me. Not after this. But fully surrender. Okay? I will come to you yet a little while. The world will see no more, but you will see me. I'm going to talk about this next week a little more. Because I live, you also will live. I thought he was going to die, right? But he said, because I live. He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about Holy Spirit. Almost, if you read John chapter 14, 15, 16, he interchangeably used the word Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So because I live, also you live. Verse 20, in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father. Okay, here is the Trinity language. I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Do you hear it? God dwells, mano, in Jesus, and Jesus in God, and Holy Spirit in God, Trinity. They mano and abide together. But you're going to be abiding in me. There's more, okay? I'm going to just keep going. Another Judas said it to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, that's Christian, right? That's Christian. Those who are saved by grace. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. That's Christianity, Romans Christianity. And my Father will love him. And listen to this, my Father will love him. And we, all of a sudden pronoun changes to plural, first person. We will come to this person who loves me and obeys me, Christian. And we will make our home, dwelling place, habitation, oikos, with him. I find this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. I really do, actually. Because can I just ask you first, who's we here? Jesus is talking. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then now he's saying, my Father will love him. Sounds like we refer to triune God. What's going to happen? Going to make our home in me. I don't know where you are in terms of when you hear the word home, how do you respond? What happens at home? What needs to take place at home? Okay, can we kind of picture that? At home, I think people should eat together. I really do believe that. At home, I think we should converse between husband and wife, between parent and children, between siblings. There should be conversations, talk. Let me tell you what happened today. Hey, let me tell you what happened today. Oh, this is what I think. And I'm thinking about this. Do you only talk about very, very important things at home? Absolutely needed things at home? No, that's not home. Home is where you talk about everything and anything, stupid things. And yet, you're safe because you are at home. Isn't that what home is? Right? What should be taking place at home? Should eat together, talk together? And when things go well, we rejoice together. And when things go wrong, in crisis situations, home, you become tight, one. That's home, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, we will make home in you. Holy Spirit, Son, and Father God, we will make home in you. Okay? Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but Father's who sent me. One last thing, and then we're done. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, Paracletos, Holy Spirit, right? Whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't knock you over, but he will teach you all things. Okay? What's all things? It means all things. Should I take this path? Should I take this job? Should I date this person? Should I buy this? All things. Holy Spirit guides you. Teaches you. That sounds like someone, you know, who's really committed to me and who loves me. That's Holy Spirit, people. Isn't that wonderful? People, wonderful. Do you feel alone? You're not alone. If you surrender your heart, he will dwell in you. One last ministry of thing, Holy Spirit, and we'll pick up next week. And Holy Spirit will recall all that Jesus have said to you. You want to walk Christian life? How are you going to do that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and recalls you? I want to do this, but Holy Spirit tells me, no, you're a child of God. I feel terrible. I want to kill him. No. You're a child of God, right? That's Holy Spirit, people. I really pray that you would know the person of Holy Spirit, and if you become a Christian, you will know him. How could you not know him? You marry someone, you get to know this person for the rest of your life. You become a Christian, you get to know this Holy Spirit person for the rest of our life and eternity. That's Christianity, folks. A according to Jesus. And today, as you are listening, okay, as you're listening, you want Holy Spirit to reside in you. If Spirit is moving, if you have that desire, you could surrender your life to Him. You don't have to try to convince yourself, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. You do not have to do that. Because if you are, you do not have to do that. Okay? You could just come to Him, surrender Him, fully surrender Him. No games, no playing games. I'm speaking to adults, including youth group, adults. It's your life. Your eternity sets on it. And He's God. Okay? Let me summarize what Holy Spirit's ministry is, and I really believe this is so important, especially those who have a wacky theology of Holy Spirit, just doesn't know Him. John MacArthur summarizes, when the Holy Spirit is moving with a ruach of Yahweh, which means Spirit of God, okay, people will be saved, people will be sanctified, people will be united, people will be empowered, enabled, and people will be gifted with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the power for worship. You know why it is so difficult to worship? It's not because we don't know how to do it. Okay? And serving God in obedience to Holy Scripture. Scripture, people. And you do want to live for Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You know why it is so? It's like a pulling a tooth. Holy Spirit. Okay? They will come, they will be coherent, rational, thinking, not giggling, not laughing, falling down, unstoppable laughs. Where do you see that in the scripture? People, we need to discern this properly, right? They will be coherent, rational, thinking, orderly and faithful to the cause, the word, cause that's His work. I think this really sums up. When the Holy Spirit moves, you know what He's going to do? He's going to bring people to Himself. He's going to save you. Salvation. Okay? Only the Holy Spirit could awaken the dead heart. Callous the heart like yours. Callous the heart. Some of your heart is calloused right now. Because you heard it like 1,000 times. You're so calloused. But the Word of God is powerful, okay? And it's going to sanctify you. It's going to make you holy. You want to live for the right cause. You don't want to use Him. You know what? You will never be able to use Him. You're going to try all your life, but you will never be able to use Him, okay? And you know what? Church will be united. When the Holy Spirit moves, that's when the church will be united. You don't do your own things, not submit and do your own thing and do wacky things. Right? And you will be enabled, empowered. You know why we're not courageous but timid? If you're timid here, I wonder how it is out there. People, do you want to live like that? Read Book of Acts. Holy Spirit, empowered person, they are courageous people. They don't really care. Because God is with him, right? And enabled, gifted, empowered for worship. I want to just finish with what we started with in the beginning. Right here. Lord, I love the habitation of your house. Jesus said, we will make home in you, right? And the place where your glory dwells. I don't know whether that makes you excited. Glory of God dwells in me. He dwells in me. Glory of God dwells in me. I am His sanctuary. Okay, let's pray.